Thank you. That was a very generous introduction. I'll tell you what, I love, love, love your preacher. He loves God. He loves you. He loves his people. I was just amazed watching him work on Thursday and how much he just genuinely loves people. What a great example that is. And you've got a good shepherd. And I'll tell you, when I meet with him on a quarterly basis, you know, you think me, I'm 15 years or so older than him. You would think that it would be just me building into him, but I'm pretty sure I get more than even he gets from me so many times. So I'm so excited that Creekside over on Racetrack Road is getting to experience him today, and I just hope I do okay for you all today. But I'll tell you, he's a great young man, and God is doing great things in your church. And so you got to be a part of it, man. You got to hook in, because God's just ready to just impact this community in significant ways than he already is. And so I love your series. I love this whole idea of journey to Christmas, the journey of Christmas. And I want to talk today about the light for the journey at Christmas. You know, we're coming up to winter solstice. That's December 21st, when we only have the shortest day of the year, right? We only have 8 hours and 46 minutes of light. And man, I'm ready for summer when it comes that time. I don't know about you, but this darkness thing is just not something I particularly care for. I grew up north, just south of Lake Erie, northwest Pennsylvania, about a half an hour south. We had what they called the Alberta Clipper, lake effect snow would come across there, and it would just dump it on us. And we'd get 3-4 feet of snow at one time, and that would never melt off. Man, we were under snow and gray skies like 3 to 4 months out of the year. And man, that's the reason I moved south. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of keep making your way south. I mean, we have 200 days more sunshine then. Let me give you an idea of what it's like for me growing up. Remember Buffalo, what they got? 66 inches of snow, man, 2 weeks ago. That's what I grew up in. And you know, it is nostalgic. The Norman Rockwell painting kind of thing. You go sledding, you come back in, you roast the fire, you got the hot chocolate, and that's the warm family time. And those memories, I love them as memories. You know what I'm talking about? Because I can have those memories still. You know, I can fly out to Colorado. I can go up to north to Pennsylvania, and I can enjoy it for a little while and the ambiance and everything. But then I'm back to Florida, where I'm putting up lights yesterday, you know, and mosquitoes are biting. It's a little different than putting up lights up north. But it's all good. It's all great. And I really... My family was really into those, you know, real live Christmas trees, the Clark Griswold thing. We go out into the woods, cut our own tree down, boom, a light comes from heaven, and you see that this is the tree, and you take it back to the house, and my dad was like Clark Griswold, man, that tree had to fill the room all the way to the ceiling, you know, we could barely get the star on it, and you put that tinsel on it that would kill sweepers, you know. Well, I was wondering why we were buying a new sweeper every year. That's why they did away with that thing. Some of you are like, huh, tinsel, what is he talking about? Look it up. You'll figure it out why we don't do that anymore. But I was so excited to get my wife home 37 years ago. We weren't married yet, but we were looking to be married. And I was excited for her to see the house all decorated, the family traditions of the country, because she was a city girl. And we're flying along these dirt roads. You know how you go faster as you're getting closer to being home if you're a college kid. It's so exciting to you. And we're coming up on a stop sign, and I turned the lights out. And my wife came unglued. She was half asleep during that time. She's like, what are you doing turning the lights out? And you're going like 60 miles an hour. I said, no, it's something we do in the country. There's a crossroads coming up, and we always check to see if there's coming down the other side. See, there's a hill there. And if there's somebody coming down the other side, honey, I'm just telling you, you know, I would see them. I would see their lights. And she said, but what if they turn off their lights at the same time? Hadn't thought of that, but you know, us 20-somethings, we'll figure it out when it comes, right? Of course, that was pretty smart. I mean, there would be a collision that would happen. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Making it through the collisions of life, of the journey of life. God has given us resources. He's given us his word so that we have enough light to make it through the mishaps, the intentional mishaps. Some of us create our own mishaps. Sometimes they're unintentional. And friends, we've got a darkness that exists in our land that we need God's light in. I don't know if you sense it. Even my not yet Christian friends, they can sense something's up, something's different. Man, when you're concerned about your grandkids or your kids, you know, I have 9 grandkids. That's because Nathan said that is because we started our marriage at age 14. You know, that's why we look so young. No, just kidding. But you know, we hear the stories of what our kids are experiencing in schools, and I'm thinking, man, I didn't hear that stuff. And I was 9th grade, 10th grade in the locker room. What is going on in our society? It's very concerning to me. And yet, I think these principles still will guide us. In fact, I don't just think so. I know so, because God's word is full of light for the soul, and it lights our path so that it helps us. It helps us day to day, not just to cope, but to conquer and be victorious over that. You see, darkness is best defined as the absence of light. It's metaphorical for the absence of God. The absence of God. And until we grasp the extent of the darkness in the world, we won't be able to truly appreciate the journey of operating in the light. But friends, the toughest part of this whole talk today is for us to realize that we're part of the darkness. That there's a little bit of darkness in all of us, perhaps. And I'm going to kind of hopefully shed some light on that today. But you know, when we begin a life with Jesus Christ, we don't become perfect all at once. We don't become like his son Jesus. It's a constant process. And we won't be perfect until the day that he comes back. And so Jesus is always trying to shed light on those things that we need to change so that we make his witness brighter in this land. I often tell our congregation, our lives, if we really think about it, without Jesus Christ, it's like we're hanging from a cliff with a 10-link chain. I bring the chain out. And if one of those links breaks, it doesn't matter that the other 9 hold up, does it? I said, well, those links represent the 10 commandments. And you can go through the 10 commandments, and you might think you're doing pretty good. Oh, I really don't covet what my neighbor, you know, has. Although when my neighbor's football team wins, I may covet that. I may be a little bit upset at that. Or I've never committed adultery, although there's been some times where if I were honest, I would admit that I've lusted. And Jesus says, that's just like you committed adultery in your heart. I've never murdered anybody, but I have really come close to really hating somebody before. And then when we're really honest with these 10 commandments, we realize that the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. And we need the light of Jesus to help us through. I figure I've broken about, what I actually do normally in a congregation is I say, let's take a quiz, and I go down through it. And by about the time I get to 5, you know, how many keep 5 commandments? Nobody raised their hands. Well, what a wicked church. I decided not to do that today. I didn't want to be stoned in the parking lot. But I figure I've broken about 8, and I've kept 2. I'm not formed an image and bound down to an idol, and the other one's none of your business. But I know I need the grace of God. I was stopped by a policeman this past week going to Bible study at 6 a.m. Thankfully, nobody else from the Bible study was there. It was a men's study, and I would have never lived it down. You know what I'm talking about? But that police pulled me over in a church parking lot and came up to me and said, And she said, your taillight's out. Fortunately, actually, she didn't tell me that until she went back to the car, and I didn't know what she was doing, but she finally came up, your taillight's out, and I'm going to give you a warning, but if you're stopped again, you're going to get a ticket. The truth is, I probably should have gotten a ticket then, because I've known that taillight's out for about a year, you know, and I would just go back, and I would tap it to get it on. That morning, I forgot to tap it to get it back on. But you know what that warning is? That warning is mercy, isn't it? It's not getting what we deserve. If she'd have known the truth, I deserved a ticket that morning. What is it if she gives me the ticket? That's justice. That's punishment where the law has, I've broken the law. That's my just reward. That's what I deserve for breaking the law. But what if that day she said, oh, Pastor Chuck, man, I've been going to your church a while, and I don't know if you know me or not, but you had my kids at camp, and you've really made a difference in their life. I'll tell you what, the sheriff said that the camera would be rolling in our vehicles, and he was going to check it, and if we stopped anybody, we had to give him a ticket. So I'm going to have to write a ticket, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my name on it, and I'm actually going to take your insurance points for you. Now, what's that called? It's called unheard of, is what that's called. But I'll tell you what it's called biblically. That's grace. That's favor. Where justice is deserved. Favor, God's favor. And friends, that's the foundation to our journey in light, is to understand God's grace. That we don't have to climb a mountain to get to God, that He came down to us to carry us to a destination we could never get to on our own. And that's the light, that's the joy of Christmas. That's what makes it so powerful. And I pray that you would know that grace today as a foundation. And we want to talk about the journey. We want to talk about light. And it does start with that whole aspect of being honest with ourselves. Whether you're 6 or 10 years old, you start to understand about sin. By the time you're 80, you get it a lot more. But at some point, you face the darkness and that we really need the light. At a Christmas program in the Nativity, much like what you had this weekend, a little boy memorizes lines, and mom knew that sometimes this is his first time in front of people, that he might forget his lines. So she stationed herself in a place where she could just kind of help him if he got stuck. Well, sure enough, deer in the headlights, he got stuck, and so she began mouthing the words to him, but he couldn't figure it out. He was just staring at her, looking for hope and help, and finally she just whispered. She said, "I am." All of a sudden, he beamed. "My mom is the light of the world," he said. Well, mothers, too, light the path, right? We need that light. But friends, only one light truly shapes us in life for all of eternity and changes us permanently. And that is when we invite Jesus to be Lord of our hearts. Not just Savior, but Lord. That's what makes a true disciple, is when you've made him Lord. That means King. You put him in the driver's seat of your life so that he can help you in the rough journey day to day. Let's face it, friends. Darkness is usually and naturally progressive. It starts off with taking a few things from the office, and before long you're embezzling thousands. It starts off with one drink of alcohol, until finally you're wondering why you're sneaking it into Coke bottles at work. It starts off perhaps with a lingering, lustful glance to a full-blown affair. You wonder how that happened. Nobody suddenly becomes base. No cow suddenly becomes lost. He becomes lost moving one tuft of grass to the other. It may start with a little bit of gossip, a little bit of lying, to the point that you can't unscramble the mess that your tongue has gotten you into, and you wonder why you no longer have authentic relationships around you. How do we find our way again? I think we find our way in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18, in the example in the life of Joseph. In fact, his life reads like the resume of Micah 6:8 for all of us. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Micah says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. This is who God is. He's slow to anger, abounding in love, full of compassion. This is our God, and this is the light that we are to try to emulate and follow, and do it full-heartedly, beginning today. Friends, Joseph was confronted with a decision, a monumental decision, a choice that turned every aspect of his life completely upside down. He went to bed thinking one existence was real for his life, and he woke up the next day to a completely different existence. Now, Joseph's talked to, he's talked about, but not a single syllable is recorded from his lips. Did you know that? I think it's because what he did speaks so loudly, he didn't need to say anything at all. He shows us how to lighten our journey with his character. His character was such that he knew the true love of God that Michael was talking about. And you know that true love, and it lightens your journey. He knew just by osmosis, really, of the Old Testament scriptures, he really had a personal relationship with Jesus. Again, it was not a list of dues. It was a relationship. He knew that only by God's mercy and grace that he could get to heaven. And so as a result, he knew that he must listen and trust God. He knew that he also needed to protect. He had this shining character of protection, and he had this amazing endurance that we're going to look at today. So let's dive in real quick and see how Joseph trusted God more for his light to the journey that will help us as well. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, in our promiscuous society, the news of a pregnant fiancé really isn't all that shocking. Though if it belonged to somebody else other than the groom to be, boy, that's pretty unusual. But in this small village of Nazareth, man, the news is unbelievable. It's scandalous. Joseph's fiancé is expecting. How could she do such a thing? Joel Gregory said before this, the biggest decision Joseph ever had to make was which grain of wood matched the table leg. He was a carpenter by trade. Now he finds himself confronted with some of the greatest issues of the ages. Thing is, in scripture, we're not really told how he finds out the news, but it seems natural that Mary would have told him after the angel visited her, right? She may have taken him aside. She said, Joseph, I have the most wonderful news to share with you. Man, I know this is going to shock you, but at least please hear me out. Last night, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and informed me that I was going to have a baby, the Savior of the world. Aren't you thrilled? Yeah, well, no, he wasn't thrilled. He likely said, do you take me for a fool? How could you do such a thing to me? They probably had an argument. There were tears shed. And this was dizzying darkness to Joseph. Truth of the matter was, his wife-to-be was pregnant. And he knew he wasn't the father. He was devastated. What would his family say? What would his friends say? How would he get over her? He really loved her, after all. This was a heart-wrenching collision of events that happened in his life. He basically had three options. He could stone her to death, which did happen in that society, but it was more rare during the time that Joseph lived. Secondly, he could take her out into public and announce what she'd done and publicly embarrass her. Or the third choice gives us a glimpse at his character. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Friends, this is still an act of love on his part. Do you see that there? Think about it. By choosing the quiet route, he was opening himself up for more questions, more accusations, more talk of scandal. If he didn't disgrace her by publicly giving her the scarlet letter, how could his own innocence be believed? In a quiet way, he was trying to protect her and the reputation of her and the baby. Now, all this happened before God stepped into the journey of darkness and gave his light. Matthew says that Joseph had a dream. And an angel appeared to Joseph in verse 20, and he said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Simply put, Joseph, Mary was telling you the truth. Believe it. Trust it. It's from God. You can base your life on it. Just like all of this word that I have before you, this Bible, you can base your life on it. So what did Joseph do? Verse 24, he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. And this is instantaneous, unconditional trust and obedience. Some of you remember the old song, Trust and Obey. He had no problem changing his life course because of this angelic visit, this new revelation. I don't know about you, but if it had been me, I might have wondered if I had bad pizza the night before and asked the Lord for another dream in the daylight, you know, before I believed it and changed course. Instant trusting, obedience, that kind of attitude, if we'll be honest, it's hard. If we'll look at the fact that we know most of the time of what we should do and the attitudes we should have, even around Christmas, and we struggle with them. Here, I've been a Christian about 50 years, and I still struggle with some attitudes that I know that are wrong. Complaining at Christmas. I complained about putting the lights up this year, of all things. Don't hit the person next to you too hard. Or you complain about shopping, different things that the Bible says is not good. That's not really the life of a Christian, to complain. I'll be honest, this year I read the story about somebody up north. You know, it's so hard to live up to the neighbors and what they do. They took a 4x8 piece of plywood and they strung lights with an arrow pointing to the neighbor's thing and just put ditto on the thing. Ditto right there. I could do that. That was tempting this year. And maybe this Christmas, maybe this could be a growth journey towards trusting God this year for you. Letting his generosity and sending his best, his only son, the light of the world, the Bible says, letting that light expose some of those attitudes that are wrong and changing this year. Or maybe it's habits that need to change. Is it your tongue? Is gossip and profanity and complaining have a firm grip on you? Maybe it's unforgiveness, anger and bitterness, even hatred, starting to get a collision course in your life. Maybe you need to give permission to somebody like one of these support groups or AA does, a sponsor in your life, to just kind of call you out and speak truth into your life. I notice people's lives really change dramatically who give permission to somebody to speak truth into their life. And they're open to it. They're open to that light. Maybe you can look back at one pivotal decision that you made last year at this time that really set you on a course of a lot of relational collisions this past year. That maybe right now you could understand that God wants to bring light to your soul. He wants to change that course so you don't have to experience that kind of pain in the next year. You just need to trust his revealed truth. Joseph's heart was bent that way. And so can yours and mine be too. It'll change the course of your life. Friends, this story is fascinating, right? Joseph journeys 80 miles to Bethlehem. His wife is pregnant. He's going there for the census. He didn't bring a midwife with him. So as the contractions get higher and he's put in a barn, he's got to deliver the baby. What a guy. What a guy. And he grows and becomes obviously a person of protective love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:7 to me is the epitome of Joseph. A trusting love, protective love. This is all God's love. I mean, the angel comes to Joseph again. And look at his protective love. It says in verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, this is likely about 2 years in. We know that because the Magi actually came to visit Jesus at a house and not the manger. That's because Herod killed all the babies 2 years old and younger according to the time that the star appeared in the sky. And so Joseph gets this dream. The angel comes, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now think about this. Joseph is still in Bethlehem. He's put down roots. He started a new job. He's just probably starting to see some success and some good provision from his hard work. And now all of a sudden, he's got to change courses again. New life. A different journey. Verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. No time to be wasted. They ran more than 100 miles on their journey now into Egypt, where he had to learn a new language, make new friends, start the business up again, all with God's light. That's because love always protects. Friends, you know, I know families that literally protect like that. In fact, there was a family that started my home church in Little Conneyville, Pennsylvania. They started the church with the Peterman family. It was a good family to have join your church. My dad's family had 10 kids, if you can imagine that. And so the church started pretty healthy, you know, to at least 12. And then another family and another family, the Russell family. And it was all because they wanted to get out of the city and move to the country, a less toxic environment for their kids. But maybe that's not practical for you. Maybe you can't move away from an area, but maybe you can manage more time in your schedule to disciple your children, to make sure you're taking stock of where their hearts are every night. We can't just rely on the church, friends, to shape our children's hearts. Social media, TV, their friends at school, all those forces are playing havoc. And we need to have a more protective love in today's environment if we're Christ followers. And maybe it's even more than that. Maybe it's not the literal protection. Maybe it truly is the way you talk to each other this Christmas. I don't know if you're like me, but when I was younger, this had to be exposed to me, and I didn't listen to it at first because I didn't believe it. But the more I started to believe it, the more I started to see it in me. We'd go out to parties when I was young, and my wife would start a story, and before long, I was jumping in, and I was embellishing it all to get the attention on me. Imagine a preacher doing that, will you? I didn't believe it first until finally I was open to that light, and I was like, oh my goodness. Now, finally, after 36 years, she started taking me out in public in parties again. But man, we need to learn to have a more protective love with our words and the tone of our voice, don't we? Our bottom line today is that we'll demonstrate Christ's sacrificial love this Christmas more. Will you do that more? After all, this Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always trusts, always protects, and it also always endures. It's an enduring love that we're going to see from Joseph next. One night, again, another revelation. Matthew 2:19-20. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Verse 21. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Are you starting to know a pattern, notice a pattern here? Every time God gave Joseph instructions, he took it as the word of God and he obeyed. He followed it. In fact, on his way back to Israel, Matthew 2:22 says, then he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. I think it's safe to say another angel. If you're a trivia fan, this is the fourth appearance. And verse 22 says, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This is amazing sacrificial love on Joseph's part. It's not a wonder why God used him. That's because love always trusts, always protects, always endures, does whatever God asks us to do, regardless of the consequences. And then the next phrase in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, you know what that says? This love never fails. Never fails. I challenge you this Christmas to make it your goal to practice this love and seek the help of God to carry you through on that kind of love. And see if it doesn't lighten your journey. Because God rarely puts a floodlight on our journey and what's going to happen next week or a month from now. We saw that with COVID. But what he does promise is to come beside us more like with a flashlight to show us what to do moment by moment and hour by hour. I got lost once in the mountains of Colorado. As a metaphor that I would like to leave you with, because I've never forgotten it. I was 35 years old. I was hunting for elk in Elk Mountain that overlooked into Wyoming. I got to the top of the mountain, overlooked, beautiful, came back down about halfway, met my dad. I said, I'm going to go to the right. We're going to separate, see if we kick something up to each other. And as I was going down the mountain, I kept moving left, and I would cross a stream that I didn't feel like was there before, and things got really strange to me. And before long, I knew I was lost. Everything looked the same. It began snowing. I began to remember getting the license, and it was $500.25. I asked what the 25 cents was for. They said it's to collect for the helicopter rides of getting people out who get lost. I knew I was going to be the joke, you know, of the hunting party, but I also knew my dad was going to be frantic. He'd seen a 2020 special of father and son separate, and a grizzly bear got the son. I knew he was going to be frantic. I began shooting my .45 in the air, my .30-06 in the air. Normally, he would shoot back or something, knowing that I heard nothing. Nobody ever came. I kept pacing and going up the mountain and down the mountain, trying to do my steps. Couldn't figure it out. We had seen cougar tracks earlier on that day. I was pretty convinced the cougar was counting the number of bullets that I had, you know, was ready to pounce when that last bullet was fired. And I sat down, and the woods getting wet from the snow, and the darkness has come, and I am literally just shaking with adrenaline. I didn't have a flashlight. I didn't know what to do, literally, at that point, except to pray. I wish I was back in Kentucky with the warm fire where I knew my wife and my kids were. And then all of a sudden, over a hill, my dad fired his gun in one small little flashlight. He just had a little one. That's all I needed. About a mile away in that darkness, that snow, I could see it. And I started walking his way, but I was so exhausted and so panicked, literally, that I couldn't make it. I had to let them come all the way just about to me. And it was embarrassing, it was humbling, but it was the right thing for me to just let them come to me. My dad and I, we embraced, we cried. Our hunting trip was over pretty much. We knew there was something bigger in life, more important. You know what's occurred to me is that I was lost long before I knew that I was lost. I was. I just didn't realize it. And I was getting pretty exhausted doing life on my own. Maybe that speaks to you today. Maybe you've been trying to do a lot on your own, and you need to invite the light of Jesus Christ, a loving Heavenly Father that showed you His tender mercies and His love with a baby in a manger. He didn't come as a soldier to scare us, the mighty angel to scare us. He came in a little baby in a manger to attract us to Him and to see His tender heart. Maybe you need to invite that in today. And if you do, you might be surprised at how God begins working in your life to become more and more like Joseph, but especially more and more like his son Jesus. After all, the angel told Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You can bet your life on it. I bet mine on it. It's changed everything. He gives me just enough light for today. And I'll take that light and I'll follow that light and I'll trust an eternity to Him. I pray that you will too. Will you all stand with me right now if our prayer team could come down front? Maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and talk to one of these folks up here. Or maybe there's just something heavy in your heart that you need to pray about. Maybe you need to take those prayer requests and put them in a box by those crosses over there on the side. Today could be a day that everything changes in your life as you begin a new journey with Jesus Christ based on new challenges and new commitments. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the love of Jesus Christ in a manger, just how much joy it brings to us and our countenance, how much it changes everything. Father, we know we won't do life perfectly, but you've told us this is about a relationship. It's not about a religion, a stale religion. This is about you working with us and impacting our hearts day by day, walking with us, shining the light before us so that we may walk in it and be different. We pray for your glory that we will walk differently in Jesus' name.